Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat, this is a different situation, gone up the mountain now. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all of the nations, and then the end will come." We've now come to the last teaching block in Matthew's gospel. And it's a very important teaching by Jesus because it concerns his second coming. In fact, it is the longest answer to any question that the disciples asked Jesus that is recorded in the New Testament. And this teaching block is the revelation from the lips of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm not making this up and nobody's doing anything inaccurate here. This teaching block is the revelation from the lips of Jesus. And it's about his return in glory and power. Now, if we have any strong views about the second coming of Jesus, as many people do, it's important to put those views to one side and listen to the voice of Jesus over the next four communion messages, because they will be all focused upon the second coming of Jesus as Jesus teaches us about his second coming. Okay? The ministry of Jesus here is both challenging and also encouraging. We'll be dealing with more encouragement next month. Now, although we're covering these chapters in four sections, please view them as a whole when we finish in February 2020, because I will summarize the teaching at our February communion service so we can see the whole picture. We have to do it in bits, but it was one answer to one question. Now, we must see the message of Jesus to his disciples, first of all, in its context. And we must apply the transferable principles to our own lives. What can we gain from Jesus' teaching? Now, before we come to this teaching block, which starts in verse 3, we need to understand a few things, and these things are very important. First of all, we need to understand the thinking of the Jewish believers at this time. Okay? So we're putting it in its context. Now, consistent with the teaching of Zechariah, chapter 14, verses 1 to 5, and lots of other Old Testament prophets, the Jewish people believed at that time that the coming of the Messiah would be preceded by a time of terrible tribulation. So they already believed that because the prophets taught that. They had the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, we have other things, but that's what their thinking was at the time. So we've got to get into Jewish thinking now to understand what Jesus is saying to these Jewish people about his second coming. Because he knew what they were thinking, and we need to be focusing on that. Next week, it's going to be all Jewish, so we better throw that around. Okay, let me read, first of all, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 to 9. I'm reading it in the New Living Translation because it's so easy. So if you're not a native speaker of English, you're going to get this anyway. Zechariah 14, 1 to 9. First of all, watch. For the day of the Lord is coming, when your possessions will be plundered right in front of you. Terrible situation. I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses looted, and the women raped. Half the population will be taken into captivity, and the rest will be left among the ruins of the city. Then, okay, after this, the Lord will go out and fight against those nations, that's the Lord himself, as he fought in times past. Okay? On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And many people, a couple of years ago, we went there. And the Mount of Olives will be split apart. That hasn't happened yet, has it? The Mount of Olives will be split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. Half the mountain will move towards the north and half the mountain to the south. And you will flee through this valley, for it will reach across to Azal. Yes, you will flee as you did from the earthquake in the days of King Uzziah of Judah. Then the Lord will come and all his holy ones with him. So Jesus Christ is coming back with his saints. The Mount of Olives is going to be split into two. That hasn't happened yet, okay? Historically, that hasn't happened. On that day, the source of light will no longer shine, yet there will be continuous day. Only the Lord knows how this could happen. There will be no normal day and night, for at evening time, it'll be still light. That hasn't happened yet. On that day, life-giving waters will flow out from Jerusalem, half towards the Dead Sea and half towards the Mediterranean, flowing continuously in both summer and winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. Okay? On that day, there will be one Lord. His name alone will be worshipped. Okay, that's a very different earth from what we experience now. Now, here's the thing we need to understand. What the Old Testament prophets didn't see, and to be fair to them, it wasn't revealed to them, was the church age. Okay? They didn't know about this period of time that we've had over the last 2,000 years, when mainly Gentiles became disciples of Jesus. So we're living in this particular age that the prophets didn't know about. It wasn't revealed to them. So their prophecies and the Jewish thinking was that Jesus would come back, it would be all this terrible time, and this would happen, but it hasn't happened yet. Now, Romans 16, verses 25 to 26, and this is the New Testament explanation. It says, "Now all glory to God, who is able to make you strong, just as my good news says. This message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles. Here it is, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time." So one of God's secrets was that there will be a period of time when the Gentiles will believe in Jesus and obtain
salvation. We're living in that time now. But that was a bit of a mystery. It's a bit of a secret. But now, as the prophets foretold, and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere so that they too might believe and obey him. Okay, so we're in this window of opportunity when Gentiles mainly are becoming believers. So the thinking of the Jewish believers that was soon Jesus was going to come and establish his kingdom here on this earth. He would be ruling and reigning on this earth. That was what their thinking was, because they didn't know about the church age. This kingdom would be preceded by a period of terrible persecution of the Jewish people, which is why every time the Jewish people are persecuted in the Holocaust and the Second World War, people thought, this is it. This is the second coming. Jesus is coming back. But of course, he didn't. All right? But it's still going to happen. Jesus is going to come back, and there's still going to be persecution. Right? But there wasn't persecution from everybody in the world if it's just Hitler and his thinking. Okay? So, the thinking of the Jewish believers was correct according to Zechariah chapter 14, but the timing was wrong. God has his own program and his timing when things are going to happen. We can't interfere with that. So God was first going to extend his grace towards the Gentiles. But we must remember that when we think about Jesus answering the question. The second thing we need to understand is the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which actually happened in AD 70. This is what exactly happened when the Romans invaded, set fire to the temple, everything was destroyed, only the foundation stones were left, which we can see today. So if you went to Israel on our OIC trip, you'd have seen these huge, great foundation stones. They're still there. Now, the disciples incorrectly connected this event of the destruction of the temple with the coming of Jesus. Okay? So we've got to understand that. There's two things going on here. They're thinking about the temple, and then Jesus is talking about the second coming. So it's important we separate this destruction of AD 70 with the second coming of Jesus. Now, the third thing is that the thinking of the disciples about the second coming after the resurrection of Jesus. So they've been through the whole process. Jesus died on the cross for their sin. He was raised from the dead. Did it change their thinking? Did it change their thinking about the second coming? Okay? Now, let's have a look about this. Interesting to note that after the event of the death and resurrection, the disciples were still thinking about the return of Jesus to establish his kingdom here on this earth. Okay? So that didn't go from their thinking, so nothing changed their mind. So Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 7 says this. So when the apostles were with Jesus, okay, they kept asking him, this was after his resurrection, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And he replied, he didn't say no, he said, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Okay? So Jesus didn't say, okay, that they were wrong. He said that it's not for me to say when it's going to happen, and we just have to wait on the Father. Okay? So the disciples didn't change their mind about Jesus coming back to restore his kingdom here on this earth. So nothing changed the disciples' mind right throughout all their teaching of Jesus. And then we come to this question now. So with all this background in mind, we begin to open up the text in verses 3 to 14. The first thing we see, verse 3, the question that the disciples asked Jesus. Now, we ask questions for lots of reasons. Okay, we want to know in our minds, in our heart, exactly. So these disciples asked Jesus a question. Jesus is now on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. They asked Jesus a specific question based upon their understanding, which was not totally correct, because they couldn't see the church age, okay, and they didn't know about the temple when it was all going to happen. So they asked the question, nevertheless. And the question the disciples asked was concerning the sign of Jesus' coming, which we call the second coming, but they thought it's going to happen very soon. They also asked for the sign of the end of the age. That's very important, because to the disciples, the end of the age was the completion of all the events that would result in God's kingdom of righteousness and justice. As far as Jesus was concerned, he taught about the end of the age in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the dragnet. We've already gone through those. In both cases, it represented the gathering of the wicked by God's angels in preparation for judgment. So the end of the age is the time of judgment. Jesus also promised to be with his disciples until the end of the age. Okay, Matthew 28, verse 20. So to be clear, the disciples wanted to know the signs that preceded his second coming and the establishing of his kingdom here on this earth. Now, Jesus never denied the fact that he was going to return to this earth, that's the earth that we live in now, to establish his kingdom. That's the first thing, understanding the question. Secondly, the answer that Jesus gave his disciples is verse 4 to 14. And the answer that Jesus gave his disciples is a very long one. It's going to take four of my teaching sessions at communion to cover it. Therefore, I'm going to divide it into four sections. The first is the beginning of sorrows, or as some people refer to, the birth pains. Okay? Now, if you've ever had a baby, once the birth pains start, you can't stop it. The baby's coming. So these are the birth pains. So once these things start, you won't be able to stop them. And in verses 4 to 14, Jesus gives us a list of things that will happen before his second coming. That's important we understand it in the context of exactly what they are. The first of all is there will be a time of great deception concerning people who claim to be Jesus Christ. Now, there are going to be many people claiming to be Jesus Christ having returned to this earth. Now, of course, we've always had people in history claiming to be Jesus, even before his first coming. But the point is, the intensity and number of the people deceived will be increased. So there's going to come a time in the future where many, many people are going to be deceived throughout the world about appearances of people who claim to be Jesus Christ. Now, this is because of the miracles which they will perform, and many people will be deceived. People may even change water into wine and do all sorts of things, okay? So a time is coming where lots and lots of people are going to be deceived and believe in a person who claims to be Jesus Christ. Now, this is an important prophecy which comes from Jesus, because this warning is repeated again in verses 23 to 24. When Jesus repeats something, it's very important. So, empowered by demons, not by God, empowered by demons, people who claim to be Jesus Christ will show great signs and miracles and will mislead many people. So that is going to happen, okay? And when that happens in its abundance, you'll know that this is the start of the birth pains. This is the start of the second coming. Now, it's very interesting to note that there is a cult operating in Japan today that is teaching a doctrine that says Jesus Christ will return again before his second coming. It's happening in Japan today. So beware of false teachers from young Chinese people that are now invading Japan with this teaching. Would you believe it? Bang up today. So people are now preparing for this false coming of Jesus. Especially these people are operating on the internet. Be very careful who you talk to on the internet. Keep your Facebook to the people you know. Don't introduce new people. So, even today in Japan, people are being prepared by Satan to be deceived about these appearances of Jesus. Then there are wars and rumors of wars. Once again, we've always had wars and rumors of wars, but it will be the intensity of those wars. When Korea invade China, look out. When China invade Japan, look out. We're talking about big stuff. This isn't Star Wars. This is heavy stuff. Okay? So when these things are happening, then look out. There'll be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. Well, we've always had those. But we know today, the scientists say that we have a scarcity of food in the world, and they're already preparing for a day when we will not have the abundance of food. So at the final stages of the end times, the intensity of things is going to be horrific. Okay? The next thing, all the nations of the world will hate the Jewish nation. Now, this is a very disturbing sign. It's been around for a long time. Hitler tried to destroy the Jews during the Second World War in Europe. And today, it seems to be the turn of Islam to try and destroy the Jewish nation. And as Islamic religion grows, so will the intensity of hatred towards Israel grow. And that's going to be there. But the big thing is, in the end, even America as a nation will hate Israel. Even the United Kingdom. Every nation in the world will be opposed to God's chosen people and will want to target and destroy Israel. When that comes, so when that happens, we're very close to the second coming, because Jesus is coming back to his land in Israel, as he promised to do. Lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold, and many people will be offended by the gospel message. Well, it's easy to see how this will be part of the end times. Today, very many people are offended by the gospel. Now, I come from Britain, and I go back every year in the summer, and more people are becoming more and more offended by the wonderful gospel message. You can't preach the truth of the gospel in a public arena in the UK today, and soon it'll be like that in the United States, without getting arrested. So it's the stage is getting set. What we need to realize before we come to verse 14 is that the period of time when these things will happen in a very intense and alarming way before the return of Jesus will be covered, as the Bible teaches, in one generation. We're not there yet, but it will be covered in one generation. Okay? Verse 34 says, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation," what generation? Not the disciples' generation, it hasn't happened. The generation that's experiencing all these horrific things. So assuredly I say to you, the generation that experiences all these horrific things will no means pass away until all these things take place. So there's going to be a kind of short period of time. This means that the severity starts, or when it starts, there's going to be a 25 or 30 year period about all these horrible things in the world. Because a biblical generation is 25 or 30 years, depends if you talk about a woman's generation or a male's generation. So we're not exactly even sure about the time span, but about 25 to 30 years. So once these things happen, there's about 30 years left before Jesus comes back. Now, there are more horrible things to come next month, verses 15 to 44, but I don't want to leave you depressed today. There's also good news in verse 40 to 41. We'll cover that next time. So please don't be alarmed if you are a Christian. Some Christians don't believe in the rapture, but I do. And next month, I will encourage you with the fact that we will not have to go through the intensity of these signs, because God will take us to heaven and bring us back to rule and reign on this earth. So if you're a Christian today, be encouraged. But if you're not, you could still be around at this time. Who knows? The important thing for Christians is to concentrate, and that's what it says here, concentrate on preaching, teaching, and proclaiming the gospel while there is still time. The time is coming when we will not be able to preach the gospel. However, the good news is that the gospel message will be preached to all the nations before the end times come. Okay, so the application to us is not to be Our job is not to be concerned about the second coming events and all that, but to preach the gospel so at least people have the chance to be rescued before it's too late. So you may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, Alistair, what do you mean? I don't know if I'm a Christian this morning. Will I be taken up to heaven? Will I be rescued? Maybe I might die tomorrow. Where am I going to go? Well, there are seven very briefly things that you need to understand if you're not yet a Christian. The first is that you need to understand that the God of the Bible is the only God in the world, and there are not many gods. Okay, in Japan, most Japanese people believe in hundreds and hundreds of gods. And they go to those gods and they pray to those gods, the god of education if they want to pass their exams, the god of fertility if they want to have a baby, there's all sorts of things. So that is the thinking. So if you want to be rescued today, if you want to have the assurance of heaven, forgiveness of your sin, you have to believe in the God of the Bible. There are not many gods, there is only one God. Because all the other gods are of man's making and they're false, they're idols, they can't help you with salvation or anything. Okay? So that is the first issue. These gods are false, and this is the only true God. And he's left us a book that's been around for a very long time. In fact, in the Old Testament, they found fragments of the Isaiah and all of these things, and it's proved that the Bible is true, it's accurate, everything about it. Archaeology every week has been dug up all over Israel, and it's pieced together and found that the Bible's correct. So that's the first thing, is you have to understand there's only one God, and this is his book. Secondly, you need to know that the God of the Bible is your creator owner. Now, we don't often think about that, do we? You mean God is my creator owner? He created the first man and the first woman from man, and he created us for a purpose. God just didn't randomly create man and just throw him out into the Garden of Eden. God created us for a purpose. He created women for a purpose. That's why we love women when they support men, because that's what they were created for. I can say this because my wife's up doing the Sunday school, but I find it difficult to function well without my wife, because we compensate each other. She supports me, I support her. So she was created for that purpose. And when she fulfills that purpose, she's happy and she flourishes. Okay? So that's why women have a wonderful job to support their husbands. And if you're not married, then you can still do the same without being intimate. Anyway, so he created for us for a purpose, to have an eternal relationship with him. So God created us for a relationship. Okay? But nevertheless, he owned us in the sense that he was our, or he is our creator. So God is our creator owner. Let me put it this way. If you made something of your own design and creation, say a paddle for a canoe, okay, that's quite a simple thing, well, you might think so, but anyway, you can make a paddle for a canoe, or perhaps even a Japanese wooden house, a bit more complicated. But imagine that you made something yourself. Would it be okay if somebody came along and destroyed it? Would you be upset if someone burned your new house down? Or somebody broke up your canoe paddle so you couldn't go fishing? I think you'd be a little bit upset, especially if you came back and saw your house was burnt down. Of course you would be upset. You could no longer use them for its created purposes. So somebody has destroyed something that has been created for a purpose. Now, when God created man, he created him for a purpose, and that purpose was friendship. God only gave Adam, the first man, one rule. God gives us great liberty, and he gave him a free will to choose. God didn't create us like a robot. Okay? We're not a machine. We have feelings like God. We have a heart like God. We can think things through. And the reason is that robots can't show love and affection like we can. And you can't really love a robot. Although some Japanese people have robot dogs today, but it's not the same. Okay? I've seen them on the TV looking after the kids and everything. So, God has created us for a purpose. Okay? And if we don't fulfill that purpose, it's like breaking the paddle or burning down the house. God can no longer use us or have fellowship with us. Number four, God warned the first man that if he disobeyed this one rule, then he will not live forever in this relationship, but he would die, and that death was the punishment for disobedience. That's what it's all about, death for disobedience. Now, number five, sadly, Adam disobeyed God's one rule, and it brought death to the whole human race. So it's all Adam's fault that we die, okay? Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because we're all sinned. We're all born with this sinful nature. We can't help it. And this is the only reason we have death in our world. Some people die young. Some people die old. Some people die in accidents, and some die because of famine or disease. One day, we will all face death unless Jesus returns to take us to heaven. Number six, God loved his created people and decided to provide a way back into his presence. Only one problem. God is 100% holy. And he cannot be in the presence of sin and sinful people. He cannot have a relationship with those dirty, sinful people. So God had to provide a way to punish mankind's sin without compromising his holiness. So God didn't say, well, it doesn't matter anymore, come up to heaven and we can have a great party. Because God is holy and he must punish sin. And the only way that God, the God of the Bible, could punish sin was to send his only son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for our sin. And the purpose of sending Jesus is that he would act as our substitute. He would take care of the punishment of our sins. That's what it's all about. The Bible is all about Jesus. Do you know this Jesus? Do you love this Jesus? Because that is what it's all about. God sent Jesus to bring us back into the right relationship. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Begotten is a word which means comes from. So this is God coming to earth in the form of a human, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, not die, but have everlasting life. So Jesus came to take away our sins. Number eight, the question we need to ask this morning is this. Do we want to die and take the punishment for our sins? Or do you want to say sorry to Jesus and ask him to take your sin? It's actually as simple as that. Do you want God to be your creator owner again and serve him as Lord and Savior to give your whole life to him? It's not just a ticket to heaven, your whole life, that he might use you in his service, that you might serve him. Do you want that? Do you want God to take your sin away? If you are convicted of your sin before a holy God, then today you need to come to the list line. You need to talk to somebody today about your sin and about repenting and asking Jesus to take your sin away and surrendering your life. It's a whole new life. It's not your old life made better. It's a new life. Don't leave the service today without talking to a counselor or someone about wanting Jesus to take your sin away. Not the pastor, not the counselor, but Jesus Christ. He's alive today. I'll close with this text, Matthew 11:28-30. Then Jesus said, "Come to me." Nobody else. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." That's what Jesus is going to give you to do. "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke," Jesus has got something for us, "is easy to bear, and the burden that I give you is light." Are you carrying a heavy burden today? Jesus wants to take your sin and give you something much better. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to thank you that as you stood on the Mount of Olives, you said to the disciples, "Well, these are the signs that actually I want the gospel to be preached throughout the whole world. Concentrate on that. Concentrate on taking that gospel, because it's only the gospel that's going to rescue people from eternal death, damnation. It's only the gospel that's going to save people." But Father, we thank you. As we come now to celebrate communion, we are celebrating the greatest act in world history, the greatest thing that God has ever done or ever will do for mankind, to send his Son to die for our sin. Help us to take it in, what it meant for the Holy One